Friends, today we're going to take a break from the book of Acts. Acts 18 probably could have been preached in a communion setting, but I wanted to look at a text that really prepared the disciples, where God, through Jesus, gave doctrine about communion before he even instituted it. And so we look today at John chapter 6, and it's on 866 in the Pew Bibles, unless you have the large print before you. And that is page 1658. And now, even before I read this, I recognize that this has been a text which has caused division in the church. And so, this text is going to be, I'm going to address that division today in a way. And this text has even caused a divide between Protestant and Catholic. And so if you have questions about this, I would love to talk with you. If you have family members and so forth who worship in the Catholic faith, and you would like to go through the scriptures and understand what our Protestant perspective is on this very text, I would love to talk with you. And by no means do we want this to offend. We want this to clarify our understanding of our Lord's work and how we participate in that. So we ask the Lord's blessing as we look at this difficult text from John chapter 6. And it's going to be a fairly lengthy reading today. We are going to start at verse 32 and read all the way through the end of the chapter. So I better have a little water. The word of the Lord from John chapter 6, starting with verse 32. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, and I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. "This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, through one of the 12, was later to betray him. This is the word of the Lord. Friends, will you give thanks? Thanks be to God. Friends, I have never been to Mexico. Well, at least not to old Mexico. I have been to Albuquerque, New Mexico, to visit my parents' friends, the Molders. I have been to El Nopal many times. And I have been to Taco Bell. But I really cannot be certain if I have ever really had Mexican food. How many of you remember the television commercial from the mid-1990s where a couple of cowpokes are sitting around the campfire and one of them says, "We need more pastepacani salsa." The goofy-looking cowboy named Floyd tosses a fresh jar to the other Okie, who says, "This ain't pastepacani." While one of the other ranch hands examines the jar and remarks indignantly, "This stuff's made in New York City." Well, things did not go so well for old Floyd after that. This commercial was poking fun at the fact that Mexican food had become so mainstream in America by the 1990s that the product wasn't really Mexican food at all. It was just another mass-produced, mass-marketed product for the ignorant appetite of the hungry consumer. Now, friends, we need to eat to live. We know that. We need real food, not some imitation. So the Hebrew word for bread that Jesus used in the text that I read, it connotes supper, sustenance, all that is needed for life. Even imagining the processes that were required for making it in ancient times helps us understand how critical for life it was. Growing the grain, harvesting it, threshing it, grinding it. Then hopefully you had a little bit of water, some leaven, maybe some oil. You can imagine the luxury of having a little bit of honey or some raisins or dates to put inside. The Hebrews, they knew of the amazing sweet bread that God had provided from heaven each morning during their time in the wilderness. They knew of the manna. They knew about the unleavened bread from the Passover. This text that we examined today was right around Passover time, incidentally, as well. And they knew of the bread of the presence. That was the sacrificial bread, the sacramental bread that the priests offered within the tabernacle. They knew of all these things. Bread was critically necessary for life. Their whole year revolved around being able to acquire and make bread. And for them, they also should have known the spiritual metaphor that God had put in place with bread. The context of our study today, John chapter 6, and the preceding verses and chapters, are right after Jesus performs the amazing miracle of feeding 5,000 men, perhaps as many as 20,000 people, from just 5 barley loaves of bread and 2 fish there on the shore in Galilee. He has also just crossed a portion of the lake by walking on the water. And the people are astounded by his miracles. They're longing for a king, a Messiah, a conquering king who can provide for them. And I think by this next day, they're getting a little hungry again. So they approach Jesus hoping for a repeat performance. They are physically hungry. And the day before, they had had their appetites whetted by some miracle supper. It is here that Jesus takes opportunity to preach a difficult metaphor, to expose their weakness, to expose their deeper need. And it is a difficult metaphor indeed. And it's a not-so-veiled reference to Christ's godhood. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." This is the first of 8 "I am" sayings that Jesus utters during his ministry that are part of a play on what theologians call the tetragrammaton. That's a fancy way of saying, "I am who I am," or "Yahweh," the holy proper name of our God that Orthodox Jews to this day will not utter. They don't want to be guilty of blaspheming, using it in the wrong context. We can confidently address our Lord as Yahweh. Jesus is taking their physical hunger and trying to awaken an awareness of the deep spiritual hunger. And he does this right in the midst of their ingratitude. He exposes the weakness of the body and makes a parallel to the weaknesses and the hunger of the soul. He initiates some of the greatest clarity, right at the beginning, stating that whoever comes, whoever believes, shall never hunger or thirst. It's remarkable that they were still confused, since initially he makes clear that the metaphor is about belief. However, they were confused. They were confused by the comment that like manna which came down from heaven, he had descended from heaven. They grumbled in verse 42 because they thought they knew his earthly origins, his father and his mother. And there he exhibited a bit of his supernatural ability. He perceived their thoughts. And so he again clarifies this element of belief, saying, "The one who believes has eternal life. Come to me." But no one is getting it. Jesus presses deeper. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Living bread? Live forever? Flesh? The Galilean people are dumbfounded. Really even offended. What is this, cannibalism? Jesus doubles down. "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them." You would think that they would hear the promises contained in that statement, and that would pique their curiosity, but all they can do is think about that feast yesterday. All they can hear are their stomachs growling. They miss the promise. Eternal life? Raised up at the last day? If we don't do it, there's no life? Nope. They're just grossed out by their ignorant ears. And I think we can be honest. This is a little hard to understand, right? Well, we are not the only ones. As we have just studied, as I have just said, the county folk there in Galilee were terrible confused. And sadly, a large part of the historic church has misunderstood these scriptures. in heretical doctrine and does so to this day. The doctrine of transubstantiation. There's a Jeopardy word for you. That was applied particularly under the teaching of St. Thomas Aquinas in the 13th century. Ever since, at every Catholic Mass, when the bell rings or the priest declares the words of consecration, the substance of the bread and wine is believed to be transformed into the substance of the body and blood of Christ. Though the elements look the same, the teaching goes that it is the actual body and blood of Christ. And the compounding and particularly heretical component is that Catholic communion is taught to be a propitiatory sacrifice. Another Jeopardy term for you. And I'm sorry, I don't know why theologians have to use such big words. But this one we need to understand is a condemnable heresy. The doctrine of propitiatory sacrifice states that every week, every time Mass is held, everywhere, the actual body of Jesus is sacrificed over and over and over again. I cannot justify this in the light of the last words that our Lord offered from the cross. It is finished. Or Hebrews chapter 7. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. The communion elements to this day are worshipped in the Catholic setting, and superstition runs rife. In the past months, I have had the pleasure of getting to know a dear man who has worshipped bread and wine as though it was actually the Lord for his whole life. He is also severely palsied and confined to a wheelchair. Now, we have labored with this man to correct him from what is essentially idolatry. We cannot worship a tangible, man-made thing. And to make matters worse for him, he was scared senseless about taking communion because he had been taught that if he dropped the bread from his crippled hand, he was dropping Jesus. One of the most intimate moments that I have observed around the Lord's table was watching an elderly Protestant gentleman feed the elements to my palsied Catholic friend. We must be able to have loving and scripture-informed conversations with our Catholic neighbors, friends, and family. So how do we do that? How do we explain John chapter 6? What in the world was Jesus talking about? Well, it had to be important because he kept repeating the same things. And that's a cheap Bible study lesson for all of you. If it's repeated, it's important. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread. This is the bread that came down from heaven. He repeats this notion that this miraculous bread comes from heaven to instruct us of the spiritual and incorruptible nature of He Himself. Nothing like it can be found on this earth. And we know we have to eat, a few times a day even. And so we structure our lives. If we boil it down to basics, what we do, why we work all day long, toil every day, it's to account for our most basic needs, food and shelter. But every human being longs for life. And it's for the life that Jesus references. The word that he uses when he says life in the text, in Greek it's zoe. Yeah, the woman's name, Zoe, it means spiritual life. Humans are wandering this earth looking for Zoe, for spiritual life. And they're looking at yoga and self-help books and Oprah and meditation and psychology, you name it. And only Christians have it. Yes, there is an exclusive piece to it. Three times in our text, Jesus mentions that the only ones who can partake are those who the Father has drawn. So how does the Father draw people to Himself? That they may eat. by His holy word, and by the preaching of His word, by the meditation on His word. Okay, so what about this eating business? What do we do with this? What are we eating? What are we supposed to eat? So we have to listen closely. We have to look at the details of the text. We have to interpret the metaphor. What did Jesus say in verse 40? Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life. There is the simplicity. The flesh and the bread and the eating is all a veiled reference to belief. 8 times in this passage, there is a form of the word believe. Repetition is important. Believe is the meaning of eat. Hear the gospel of Jesus, the message the Father uses to draw us in. Believe and have eternal life. So why eating then is a metaphor? Again, Christ likens it to our most basic need and our instinct. And He didn't bring it up. If I would have read even more scripture today, the preceding verses, it was them that brought it up. It was the context. They wanted that bread, that miracle bread that He had provided the day before. And so He speaks to their context. He speaks to their request. And He does it using a metaphor that is consistent with Old Testament scripture as well. But it fell on deaf ears. So He likens it to our needs. We know we got to eat all day, every day. We need food in our bellies. And all day, every day, we need Christ in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. Oh, friends, I pray that you are being nourished every Sunday by the preaching of God's Word in this church. But I also pray that's not your only meal, because you'll starve. I pray that you're being nourished daily, all day, partaking of Jesus by examining Him. The text says, whoever looks to Jesus, whoever examines Him, and we can do that through His Word. Look to the Son and believe. And that is prayer, scripture. Maybe it's whistling or humming a hymn. Sweet bread of heaven. It's Bible study. It's Spirit-led conversations that proclaim the Lord's death and resurrection and ascension and His conquering sin and bringing forgiveness. It's teaching 4-year-olds at BBS. It's church attendance. It's TV and radio and internet and podcast sermons. Bread of life. And finally, because He knew that we would need reminders, we're simple. Our minds we're three-dimensional here. I wonder how many dimensions God operates in beyond ours. Because He knew that human beings demand signs. The folks there at the lake that day sure did. He gave us a sign as a remembrance. Our participation at the table. Our obedience to His command to do this in remembrance of Him. It's the fulfillment of this mysterious union that we have while we wait for Him here on earth. He says, we are in Him and He is in us. That's a mystery to us. And so He gives us a sign. We who believe in the suffering and dying of Jesus Christ, and that His work is sufficient for the forgiveness of all our sins, once and for all, for eternal life, we are united with Him by His own Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit lives in Him, in His human body. Jesus still occupies a human body in heaven, and He has the Spirit in Him. And it's that same Spirit that resides in us, in our human bodies, while we are here on earth. Now, I use the word command. That's strong language. Our culture doesn't like to be commanded. And though our text today details an exchange a couple of years before our Lord officially instituted communion, here in John 6, He was informing the disciples. He was paving the road of understanding for them. These are men who did not yet have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And teaching this doctrine, using this metaphor, it had a radically exclusionary effect. The day before, he had maybe 20,000 followers. He brings a sermon which foreshadows the doctrine of communion, and he is left with 12 followers. Really only 11 authentic ones. People are just streaming away in droves, recognizing there's no free lunch today. And confused because they think it's cannibalistic, because they can't hear it's about belief. They're just streaming away. They're grumbling. This is a hard teaching. And so Jesus turns to his closest friends, his chosen disciples, the one the fathers have drawn to him, that he chose. He says, "Do you want to leave too?" And there Peter offers a beautiful public profession of faith. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Followers of Jesus, sinners who believe, come to the table. Come for your forgiveness. Come and have your souls nourished for eternal life. Amen. Oh, our Father in heaven, you who does the drawing, you who compels us to come, I thank you for each one here because I know that you drew them here today. It wasn't by any will of ours or our alarm clock or our piousness. We know it was your Holy Spirit, Father, your choosing. You knew this day before time began. You knew every person that would be here, and you knew exactly how many hairs were on our balding heads. And so we thank you for that, Father. Dear Jesus, bread of life, we thank you for your teaching. We see how hard it is and how rare it is that it's understood. 20,000 to 11. That's a remnant. So Lord Jesus, we ask that you would instruct this remnant, this 80 or so people that are gathered here today. Jesus, we need you to send your Spirit to do that work. Your Spirit is already here, and so we ask that your Holy Spirit would accomplish the work of making known to us the mystery, comforting us in a difficult doctrine, in a time. Give us patience to wait to know you more, to know you fully and be in your presence. It's astounding that the Spirit that is in us, the Spirit that is equipping this prayer, is the very Spirit that is in your heavenly and earthly body, your resurrected body in heaven, Jesus. Wow. You are holy. You are holy. We thank you for allowing us to participate in this little way in your holiness. And so, Lord, prepare our hearts. Lord, not one of us is worthy, but yet you have commanded us to participate. You have allowed us. You have said, "Come unto me." And so, Lord, I pray that you would not let anyone here be overwhelmed by their unworthiness. We admit our unworthiness. And we thank you for the invitation. I pray that you will cause the hearts here to accept your invitation. And that through this mysterious sign, this seal, this symbol that we use and we take and eat, that you would also nourish our souls. Give us a remembrance that we take with us, that we are your chosen people who participate in your body. Do not let the significance be lost on any one of us, young or old. Work in our hearts, Lord. If there is anyone here who still struggles with believing that your work was enough once and for all, oh, minister to that soul right now. Give confidence and comfort. Let not the trivialities of church schism of the last 2,000 years get in our way of understanding your work and your purpose. Oh, we thank you for your presence and we thank you for your word, and we trust that the ministry of your Holy Spirit through your word and sacrament will compel us and will nourish us, Lord. We thank you. We're feeble-minded. And so thank you for giving us a sign. Thank you for giving us a symbol, and thank you for sealing us as your people. Help us to live that way. So Spirit, come. Spirit, guide us, teach us, inform us. Cause us to be reverent. Cause us to celebrate the feast, the celebration of forgiveness of sins. Oh, make this a joyous day. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.